Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father, from our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. The Word of God, the basis for our meditation this evening, is taken from the Gospel of Luke, from chapter 1, beginning at verse 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth, in her old age, has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. These are the words. In the name of Jesus the Christ, God's Son from eternity, and also Mary's Son, conceived by the Holy Spirit, dear fellow, redeemed in his precious blood. She was a young woman, betrothed to a carpenter named Joseph. She had what every young girl dreams of, a man that loved to promise, promised to love, cherish, and respect her. Joseph had promised Mary that he would come for her and take her to his own home. So what did she have to fear? There was peace brought about through the worldwide rule of Rome. While Roman soldiers were indeed stationed throughout Galilee and Judea, there was no threat of war. There was peace. It was a prosperous time as well in Galilee, especially because it lay along the trade route that passed through Galilee. Was she afraid of the future? Was Mary apprehensive about leaving her parents' home? Was she concerned about the changes in her life that would take place because she got married? Or was she just simply excited to begin this new chapter in life? We may imagine for ourselves that Mary had certain anxieties, but the fact of the matter is that God the Holy Spirit has not seen fit to reveal the inner thoughts of Mary. And so it would seem that Mary had very little to fear, humanly speaking, until she had an otherworldly visitor. The appearance of the angel Gabriel and the words that he brought from God were indeed a fearful thing. After all, when facing the unknown, fear is a natural human reaction. It was a fearful thing to be suddenly confronted by a messenger of God. But it wasn't only his sudden appearance, of which we're told very little, but his words that were troubling to Mary. She was confused when this supernatural visitor addressed her like she was royalty. She was troubled by the angel's words, and were she aware that some have further deified her today calling her the co-mediator, the Savior together with her son, she would be horrified. But the angel spoke the exact same words to her that he had spoken to a startled Zacharias. Don't go on being afraid. This evening we learn why sinful Mary could cast aside her fears and why we can do the same. Because with God, nothing is impossible. We therefore pray this evening that the Spirit of God would bless our meditation upon this scripture and lead us to cast aside our fears and never again to doubt any word of God. Amen. How would you respond if someone came up to you and treated you like you were royalty? Let's suppose that some stranger knocks on your door tomorrow morning, and when you open the door, the person takes one look at you and suddenly falls to his knees, bows his head, and declares, "God bless this day, the day that I met you." Seriously? I think I'd turn around to see if there was somebody standing behind me. And upon further review, I determined that the person was actually talking to me. I would assume that there had been some kind of mistake. Sir, please get up. I think you have the wrong address. When the angel greeted Mary as highly favored one, the Spirit of God reveals to us that she was greatly perplexed, using a word that can mean even confused by his words. She may have thought that there was some kind of mistake. Maybe he got the wrong address. After all, she was just a girl from Nazareth, a little village in Galilee. She wasn't royalty. But it was as if the angel understood her confusion, because he spoke again. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." He revealed to her that she had found favor, literally grace, with God, which meant simply that God had chosen to bless her. The way in which God would bless her was curious, but not entirely terrifying in and of itself. "Behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." It was a prelude that most parents don't get. God told her beforehand that she was going to have a son before there was any ultrasound or any other thing. No doubt, as an engaged woman, she had considered the possibility that after she was married, perhaps it might actually happen that she would give birth to a child if God willed it. And it turns out it was indeed in God's plans, but far more than simply a child. "He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High, and the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And that's where it must have been just too much. There must be some kind of mistake. It wasn't beyond comprehension that she would have a child, but how could she bear the Great One, the Son of the Highest? Mary was distantly related to King David, as was her fiancé, Joseph. But David's royal line had ceased to rule, and she lived among Gentiles in Galilee, not Judea. The bigger question was, how could a sinful woman give birth to a holy child who would be called the Son of God? It was, well, let's say it, impossible. Just impossible. It was just as impossible as non-living matter coming to life after a universal explosion with every living being rising from it. Nevertheless, foolish human beings believe that without any verifiable proof whatsoever. How can sinful human beings, to ask another question, ever hope to dwell in the presence of a holy God? Impossible, right? Simply impossible. God told Moses, a man that many would consider holier than all of us, that he couldn't even look at God and live. God himself has declared further in his word, the soul who sins shall die. And lest we think that we have somehow miraculously, with inconceivably stupid luck, impossibly avoided sinning, the all-knowing God declares, the Lord looks down from heaven on the children of men to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become corrupt. There's none who does good, not even one. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So to ask that question again, how can sinful human beings ever hope to stand in the presence of a holy God? The answer should be a plain, flat, ugly, impossible. It's equally impossible for a sinful woman to give birth to a sinless child. Frankly, it's more possible for us monkey in a room of typewriters to accidentally string together and order all the correct letters and spaces to write all the great novels that ever been written, even though that's statistically impossible. It's completely, utterly, completely impossible for a virgin to give birth unless the all-powerful Creator God himself intervenes. You see, the difference between the fiction that's evolution and the virgin birth is that it's explained beforehand and brought about by a reliable source. The ultimate, the highest authority, God himself. Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I'm a virgin?" The angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." What the angel said was impossible without the intervention of God. For the only way that a sinful woman could give birth to a sinless son, the very Son of God, was if God the Holy Spirit was responsible for that conception. It was the only way that the Son of God could be found in the womb of a sinful woman, be carried to term, and enter the human race as the unique, the one and only God-man, the seed of the woman. But I keep coming back to that other question. How could guilty sinners be saved from their deserved place in hell? And the answer is the same. Only by the direct intervention of God. It was the only way that our doom could be prevented. And so the seemingly impossible happened, as foretold by God and described by the Apostle Paul in this way. When the fullness of the time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. For you see, what was impossible for man was planned, promised, and provided by Almighty God. God's plans, made known by the angel Gabriel, came to pass. And the Virgin Mary gave birth to a son, a sinless son, who was also the Son of God, who is also the Son of God, without the help or input of a man. The wise of our age hear that and they dismiss it and they scoff and they say, impossible. But there's more here than the birth of a son. For through this birth, another impossible accomplishment of God was set in motion. The same God who promised in Eden that a descendant of the woman would arise to crush the head of the serpent Satan sent him to this earth through the body of a girl named Mary. This young woman's son was the second Adam, the sinless Son of God, who grew up in the backward little village of Nazareth. He completed the work set before him, living as our sinless substitute. And after living life without a single sin, he laid down that life to atone for the mountain of sins that we have piled up through all of history. God accepted his death as payment in full and raised him up from death to prove it. Once again, the wise of our age hear that and they scoff and they say, impossible. Behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who is called barren, for nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, I am the servant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. For you see, the Almighty God is not confined by what our puny minds can conceive of. He isn't confined by what we think we know. He's not confined by space and time. He doesn't need our permission to do what he pleases. He is limitless. And so was promised. He gave a senior citizen named Zacharias and his barren wife a son. Impossible, says the wise of our age. Well, remember that the wise of our age used to declare that the earth is flat. They were wrong then, they're wrong now. Those who dismiss what the Almighty has done and reject what he has said will still have to stand before him at the last and give an account. Even if they say, impossible, it'll never happen. Remember, the Savior Jesus came as foretold, and he's coming again. And when the wise of this world dismiss your faith as foolishness and scoff, impossible, then remember how the words of the angel must have sounded the first time, spoken to a startled Mary. Don't go on being afraid. With God, nothing will be impossible. Amen. And the peace of God, which far surpasses our human understanding, will keep your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen. Please be seated. The offerings will be gathered.